As I mentioned yesterday, the subject we're going to have before us this morning is the crossing of the Jordan. On Lord's Day, we consider the Passover. On Monday, the Red Sea. Yesterday, the wilderness. And today, the Jordan. But just a couple of remarks before we get into that. Let me say this. I know that all of what we're going over today isn't going to make complete sense to everyone. It's just as the story I told you yesterday, because that old brother who knew the truth of God much better than I do and probably ever will, said to that young brother, "I'm glad you understand the wilderness because I don't know much about it." And I say the same thing to you, and I feel very, very insignificant trying to go over some of these truths with you because I feel how little I've understood and enjoyed them in my own soul. So don't feel discouraged if some of it doesn't make complete sense at the beginning. You may say, how can this be? This is just a whole sea of new things that I don't quite grasp. Don't worry about that. Try and get an outline and then meditate on it, because we don't grasp these things all at once. They come by degrees. And as I mentioned, I think, on Monday, spiritual things don't always come easily. We like to have things given to us on a platter, all served up nicely. But, you know, some things require a little digging, a little chewing to get the good out of them. And if we do a little bit of that, then I think we'll get more out of it. So if it doesn't make sense all at once, don't worry about that. It didn't make sense to me all at once either. I had to go over and over it again. But as we go on in the Christian pathway, I believe we see more and more of the significance of the truth that God has given us. And so let's turn back now to the Word of God. And this time we'll turn to the book of, I think, Deuteronomy first for a few verses, and then we'll go to Joshua. There's so many verses that we could read here. Let's begin, though, in the 31st chapter, right at the end of Deuteronomy. 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, just for a few verses. Verse 1, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." Now turning over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And then going on to the third chapter, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." And then going down in the chapter, well, we'll read on from there, verse 3. "And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then further down, verse 14, And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And then further down in the chapter, verse 9, Now notice, just by way of remark here, verse 9 is a different set of stones. A different set of stones. And Joshua set up 12 stones, notice where they were, in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Further down in the chapter, verse 15, And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan, out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over his banks as they did before. And then turn over in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And then verse 1 of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or as it might read, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But going back to Joshua, as I said before, I don't know whether I can rightly speak about these things in the few minutes that we have, but just to mention very briefly, we had, as we saw on Monday, the Red Sea, which was Christ's death for me. And in the Red Sea, we saw that God saw the end, not only, or rather, let me put it another way. In Egypt, God saw the end of my sins, all under the shelter of the blood that was on the door. But in the Red Sea, God saw the end, not of my sins particularly, but of that old sinful Adam nature, the root that caused it all. But the people weren't ready right away to go into the land. They had to learn themselves in the wilderness. And then they came to the point where they were to cross the Jordan. And Jordan brings before us simply my death with Christ. Now, what we have in the Red Sea and what we have in the Jordan are connected. But the Red Sea is from God's side. The Jordan is from my side. As far as God is concerned, when he looks down at you and me, having been redeemed through the blood of Christ, he doesn't see a sinful fallen creature anymore. He sees you in Christ. And that's blessed, isn't it? And so we're just as fit for heaven as soon as we're saved as we'll ever be. But you know, it's one thing to have a position before God. It's another thing to be living practically in the good of it. And so they had to go through the wilderness in between to learn what they were made of. And that's why God leaves us here. And you know, the Christian at some points is in the wilderness, and sometimes he's in the land. And he's never in both at the same time. We have some experiences that are wilderness experiences. And we all know what that's like. We go through difficulties and problems, and we find, as we saw yesterday, that God was equal to them all. But you know, what we're going to have before us today and tomorrow takes us on to a higher plane than that. And pardon me if I speak a little strongly about it, because I do feel strongly about it. To be dead and risen with Christ is an even better position than to be going through the wilderness. Now, I don't mean to put one above the other in that sense, but as we said before, Christ in manhood was the manna for the wilderness. But true Christianity begins with a risen, glorified Christ in glory. And, you know, what saddens me as I look around sometimes and see so many Christians, sometimes amongst those gathered to the Lord's name, and to a large extent in Christendom today, who are content to live in the wilderness all their lives. They haven't laid hold of the fact that not only did God send a man down into this world to live in perfection, to go through this world, but God has now put a man at his right hand in heaven, and by faith, you and I can see a risen, glorified Christ up there. And so, the Jordan, the crossing of the Jordan, is analogous to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Because in Colossians, we're seen as dead and risen with Christ. In Romans 6, which we read on Monday in connection with the Red Sea, we see that God saw the end of my sinful fallen Adam nature. But I'm still viewed as a man here on the earth. In Colossians we read that verse, buried with him in baptism unto death, and so on. But it's from a little different point of view, because in Romans it's the Red Sea. In Colossians it's the Jordan. And what it means in simple terms is that practically I, as a believer, am called upon to realize in my own soul the good of the fact that that old Adam nature is dead. It's one thing to say, oh, I believe what God's Word says. I believe it's dead. But am I ready to realize it practically? Am I ready to cross the Jordan? Well, you say, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Well, let me put it another way. When we walk through this world, we have difficulties and problems and experiences, and we find God equal to them all. And that's very blessed, isn't it? But you know, when God looks down, he as much as says, I've set a risen and glorified Christ in glory above it all. Above all the problems, above the difficulties, above the way that you're passing through. The Lord Jesus Christ is beyond everything that has to do with this world. Now God says, you're going to have to pass through this world, but I'd like to lift you up so that you're living with a risen and glorified life, so that you can live above the difficulties and the problems. Well, as I said before, sometimes the Christian goes through experiences that are analogous to the wilderness. But other times, he should be crossing the Jordan and be into the land. Now, we'll talk about the land a little bit tomorrow. That's Ephesian truth. And maybe it'll make a little more sense when we bring the land into connection with the Jordan. But just a few remarks on the crossing of the Jordan. First of all, you'll notice, number one, that Moses couldn't lead them into the land. Now, we know why that happened. We know that Moses disobeyed the command of the Lord. The second time when God told him to bring water out of the rock, he was told to speak to the rock, not to hit it with his rod. Well, Moses, he failed in the very thing that was his strong point, because he was the meekest man that ever lived. And yet he was so angry that he took his rod and he struck the rock twice. Oh, it broke the type, because Christ was stricken once at Calvary's cross. But now, in order to obtain the grace that we need, we simply have to speak to the rock. But Moses hit the rock, and God said, Moses, you can't go into the land. But typically, you know, Moses spoke of the law. And the law could never bring them into the land. No, it had to be under the leadership of Joshua. And Joshua, when he's alone, is a type of Christ in resurrection. And so we find that Joshua was to bring them over Jordan. But we find that they couldn't cross the Jordan any more than they could cross the Red Sea without the Lord's help. The Lord divided the waters in the Red Sea, and he had to divide the waters of the Jordan too. They couldn't just walk over on their own accord. They had to have those waters divided. And we find, as we remarked in the beginning, that there's no record of them going down into the Jordan, but Joshua said to the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And I believe that simply indicates that when we go down into the Red Sea, we're not spoken of as coming out of the Red Sea, because as far as God's counsels are concerned, he wants us to live in the land. But in God's ways with us, the wilderness comes in, because we have to learn ourselves. And it would be nice if every Christian could always live above everything, have his thoughts and his life drawn up to a risen, glorified Christ in glory. Practically, it doesn't work that way. We go through wilderness experiences sometimes. But I say it to my own soul, and I say it to you, it's too bad if that's as far as we get. And I say it solemnly, and yet I say it with conviction, that that is why you see so many Christians in the world today who aren't very happy. I'll make a remark here, and I hope it doesn't offend anyone. I don't think it will. Last night, you know, I was thumbing through the hymn book here, and I was looking for a hymn that would correlate with what we're going to have before us, or what we're having before us this morning. And I couldn't find one. Why? Oh, because the hymns that we're singing out of this hymn book are wilderness hymns. And they're good. And I enjoy them too. And don't think for a moment that I speak against them. We have a young people's hymn book at home, and it's got a lot of the same ones in it. All I say is that Christendom, to a large extent, has lived in the wilderness without going over the Jordan. And notice what happened here in chapter 4, when they went over the Jordan. By the way, if you want to get hymns that take you over the Jordan, you have to go to this book. You have to go to this book. But anyway, here we have in chapter 4, two sets of stones. And we'll just comment briefly on them. And I know that this is a very, very quick run over of this, because you could spend an hour talking about these stones. But there were two sets of stones. And notice who put them and who put them where they were. One set of stones the Lord commanded, and that's the first set, and they were to be put on the opposite bank of the Jordan. They were scooped up out of the middle of the Jordan before the bank of the Jordan. Well, we don't have time to read it, but if you read the fifth chapter, you find that immediately when they crossed the Jordan, they were at a place called Gilgal. And that's where those stones were put, in Gilgal. Gilgal was the place, you know, where circumcision was renewed. It had been carried out in Egypt, but sad to say, all of those who had been in the wilderness had never been circumcised. And circumcision, as you know, speaks of the putting off of the flesh. But it's something that I have to do with the Lord's help. As far as God is concerned, the old Adam nature is gone. But practically, I have to realize the end of myself. I was speaking to a young man yesterday, and we were going over some of this. And I put it to him like this. I said, you know, it's one thing to lay aside those parts of my sinful fallen nature that I can clearly recognize are bad. Things that would constitute lying and stealing and filthy language, evil acts that are listed in the Word of God in Romans 3 and in other places, we say, well, that's no problem. We all recognize that we have to lay that aside. There's more than that. When we cross over the Jordan, we see the end, not only of sin, but the end of my own will. And I may have natural aptitudes and bents, strengths of character that come to me through my natural constitution and that. I may have ideas and thoughts about what I'd like to do. When I cross over the Jordan, I have to lay all that aside. Because, as some brother has remarked, worldliness is not a question of certain specific things that I do. It's simply and plainly a question of whether it's my will or the Lord's will. And if it's my will, it's worldliness. If it's the Lord's will, well, that's what He wants for us. And so these 12 stones were taken out of the midst of Jordan. And Jordan, as you know, always speaks of death. And when the Lord commanded them to put those stones on the opposite bank of the Jordan, they remained there as a reminder to the people forever that Christ had died for them and that they had died with Christ. And when they went on to possess the land, after every victory, they had to go back to Gilgal. And if they didn't, then failure and difficulty came in. And you and I, in our lives, every time we gain a victory, we have to go back to Gilgal because the old nature will keep getting into the act. And even when you accomplish something for the Lord, back to Gilgal, you're never so vulnerable as when you've achieved a great victory. But then there's another set of stones here. And you notice that there was no commandment to put those stones there. And you notice that the people, in verse 9, had no part in it. Joshua put them there. And those stones aren't seen. They were put in the midst of the river. And when the waters flowed back, you couldn't see them. What's the significance of that? Well, only faith could see those stones. Only faith knew that they were the bottom of the river. But it says here, and they are there unto this day. Oh, somebody could say, how do you know that, Joshua? How do you know the river didn't wash them all away and tumble them this way and that way? The Lord said, they are there unto this day. And Joshua put them there. And you know, Joshua is a type of Christ. And I've enjoyed it this way. I just commend it to you for your own meditation. It's one thing for me to realize in my own life that I'm dead and risen with Christ. But on the other hand, it's another thing to realize that Christ died for me. And those stones in the bottom of the river, I believe, by faith, are the memory of the sufferings of Christ. And I can't always enter into that, because it has to be by faith. I say again, when we come together on Lord's Day morning, can Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, take you and me by the hand and say, there are 12 stones in the bottom of that river Jordan? Oh, it's the memory of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to die for me, that I might be redeemed, that'll enable me to put away everything that is of myself that I might live a life in compatibility with a risen, glorified Christ in glory. And so turning over to Colossians for a moment. As I said before, Colossians brings before us the truth of going over the Jordan. Death and resurrection with Christ. Now we won't go over the first chapter. The first chapter brings before us the glories of Christ. And in Colossians we get what Christ is to the church. And so in Colossians we get first of all the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice that it's all from the resurrection side. And as we said before, true Christianity begins in resurrection. And I believe that's why God used a man like the Apostle Paul to write the epistles, because he'd never known the Lord Jesus Christ in his pathway on earth. He could speak in one place. He could say, as the truth is in Jesus. And I believe that the Apostle Paul learned a little of the Lord's earthly pathway from men like Luke and others who had accompanied with him. But the revelations that Paul gives us in his epistles, such as Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, he didn't get them from men. He got them from a risen, glorified Christ in glory. And his first view, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, was what? A risen, glorified Christ who looked down and shone that light on him. And Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And again I say, I believe you and I will miss much if we don't see a risen, glorified Christ in glory. You have a life that belongs there. He has the same life, or you and I have the same life as he has, and he is at the Father's right hand. He says, now I want to lift you up in spirit to live with me. Isn't that blessed? Oh, you say, I can't do that. I can't seem to do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But remember, you couldn't go through the Jordan any more than you could go through the Red Sea without the Lord separating those waters. And there has to be, first of all, a realization that that old Adam nature is dead and that I'm willing to count it as dead. And then when we come to Colossians here, we read verse 12 of chapter 2, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Now notice, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Well, we'll see a little more of that in Ephesians tomorrow if the Lord leaves us here. But then the exhortation in chapter 3 goes on, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then it goes on, set your affection. It's not the best word. It should read, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, that's the practical realization in your life and mine. Are we dead and risen with Christ? Oh, then what more can we have to do with the world that is around us? We may have to live in it, but as far as we are spiritually, God would lift you and me above it. Well, we don't have time to go over any more of this, but I just want to comment briefly on one more passage in the Old Testament. Turn back, please, to the book of Numbers again. Chapter 32. Now notice what happened here. Verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Oh dear. They didn't want to go over Jordan. They said, things are pretty good here. Everything we need. We've got cattle, and here's a good land for cattle. Why bother going over Jordan? Well, we won't read the rest of the chapter. Moses argued it out with them a bit. He said, what are you going to do? You're going to discourage the people. How are you going to stay here and the rest of the people go and fight? Oh, they said, we'll come over and fight. We'll come over and fight with you until the whole land is possessed, and then we'll come back here. And they did. And they did. But they never went over Jordan. And we find it had its effects on them. They promised that every time there was a battle, they would come toward it and fight. But if you read the history later on, you find that they didn't. If you take the number of those people and then find the number that came to battle later on, you find there was a big discrepancy. They didn't live up to what they said. Oh, unless we go over Jordan, we're not going to have the strength in our Christian pathway. And again I say it, and let me emphasize it. This is why so many Christians, shall I use the word, are weaklings today in the things of God. They're not willing to go over Jordan. Was it going to cost something? Indeed it was. That land was full of giants. They'd already been told that. That land was full of enemies, and they were going to have to fight for it. But you know, I was thinking the other day, we were out there playing baseball, and I'm not very good at it. But I couldn't help noticing that when somebody got up to bat that was well known to be a good hitter, what did the fielders do? Did they say, oh, well, guess we'll just have to let it go off in the dirt there or land in the lake or something? Oh, no. They moved back so they could get it. They didn't mind putting in the extra effort. They didn't mind running a little further, and if the fly went beyond them and there was a bit of time, there was no problem to run after it and see if they could get it. Didn't always get there, but they sure tried. Was it worth it? Sure it was. And you know, sometimes I say again, we have to reach out for things if we're going to enjoy the things of God. These people stayed on that side Jordan. Did it have its effects? It had its effects hundreds of years later. Read the 5th chapter of Mark, that well-known story about the man that was in the tombs. And do you know where he was? He was in the country, it says, of the Gadarenes, tribe of Gad. Where were they? On the other side of Jordan. They were still there. What were they doing? Keeping pigs. Keeping pigs. Now, I don't know, maybe some of the other people on the right side of Jordan kept pigs too. I don't know. But it's not recorded. But it's specifically recorded that those Gadarenes, hundreds of years later, were in a worse state than the other people. Keeping pigs, imagine. Now, I don't know whether they ate them themselves. Probably not. But they were in the business anyway. Disgraceful thing for a Jew. But there they were. And so it had its effect hundreds of years later, the fact that they wouldn't go over the Jordan. And you know, we can be content to stay on the wrong side of Jordan, but God would have us to make that effort. And the Lord will give us the power, if we want to do it, to lay aside everything that is of ourselves. Sin, yes, but also everything that I am naturally, and to realize that everything that I have is to be used for the Lord under His direction. Dead and risen with Christ, and on the other hand, to lift me right above this scene in order that I might be found walking with Him who is seated at the right hand of God.